explain it. Yeah, it's 15 or 20 seconds.
That was good. That's exactly what. All right, say it again. It again. It again.
No, I don't know.
Well, basically, what you just said is correct. But I mean, this is not being degrading or prideful or anything. I think the majority of people would not understand this. And that's not intelligence. The very thing we were talking about, Pastor Mandrell, we need that kind of thinking and maturity. That's what we need as a senior pastor of this church. And what you said was perfect, man.
I will say, once we are nothing, once He has broken us down, then He uses us.
Yes.
So that's the next step. But if the end goal is to be nothing, no.
Yeah, exactly. That's negative, if that's your end goal. But basically what he's saying is, not I, but Christ, is what Paul said and what Paul learned. And I pray that Brother Ben, and he wants to be called Ben. He doesn't want to be called Pastor. I just heard that Thursday. He wants to be called Ben. Yeah. Just don't call me late for supper. So Paul said, not I, but Christ. The Bible says Jesus made no reputation of himself. You have to think Jesus was both God and man, 100% man, 100% God. And that's the way he was. We're not God, but think about this. God lives in us, and the Bible's clear, we're in God. All right? If that's true, in and of ourselves, it's good to be nothing. Because when that is that way, we're something. We're Christ. We're not God, but he's having his way with us. And so therefore, Paul said in Galatians 4:19, he said, I struggle like a woman in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is the formed in you. But it means I have to be nothing. Now, that doesn't mean we need to beat ourselves over the head. Why do we need to beat ourselves over the head? Jesus was nailed to the cross for all of our sins. How do you add anything to what he's already done? You can't. So this is not negative. This is positive. Basically, Google is saying, when you come to this understanding, it's no longer I, but it's Christ. So he gives us, and this is the beauty, he gives us, we don't earn it. He gives us his assistance. That's the Holy Spirit inside of us, God in you and me. He gives. We don't do a lot of things for God and all this, and then he gives us his assistance. If we're children of God, he lives in us. We have his assistance to make us nothing. That is very positive. And then another member of our class sent me a text, and I'll probably read the whole text next week. But one thing he said, it just blessed my heart, because I know for him to say this means he's seeing things clearly. He said, the key is to pick up your cross daily, turning away from the cares, concerns of the world, and consuming his word while submitting to the Holy Spirit in all things. And then he said this, when anybody begins to do this daily, he no longer needs guidance. He no longer needs guidance, as the Holy Spirit is his guide. It's huge. Instead of begging for guidance, we realize Mr. Guidance lives in me. I need to quit begging, listen to him, and say yes. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose. I can't remember anything. I'm grateful that God allows me to remember stuff like that, because I have a hard time remembering stuff. If you don't believe it, ask Mike Hopkins. We're brothers in God's barn on that, aren't we? He gives us his assistance to make us nothing. And I pray that the pastor will see that and walk in that. I pray that he already has been, because that will tell me that he is ready to help us understand the level we're already at in Christ Jesus. Help us understand it, not taking us to a level that we haven't been, but understanding what we already have. Appropriation, you got it. That is it. All right, I'm just going to go through my pictures, and can everybody see the screen okay? Well, we could. Now that you moved it, we can't. All right, I went to Kenya. I was there a couple of weeks, and And I did mostly high schools where I taught students. I mean, I saw large crowds indoors and outdoors. And I didn't even put all the pictures that I have of all the schools that I went to. But they take notes. They speak English very well. They sound very British when they talk. I've told y'all that before. But that's what I was looking at in many of the places that I preached. I concentrated on high schools and also in prisons. But for the most part, I did schools.
Did you do most all boys, pretty much?
No. Okay. Some was all boys. One or two was all girls, and then most of them they call mixed. But they do. The girls sit here and the guys sit here in the mixed schools. But I did do several of all guys. And you say, what did you teach them? Basically, I've got a message. It's you can if you will. And basically, and this is what the principals, the teachers tell me. When I get through, they say, this is what they need. What you just did is what they need. They've had some people just come and preach, you're going to go to hell if you don't turn to Christ. And they said they do not need that. What you did is what they need. Basically, Psalm 139 talks about we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I knew you before you had substance. And then teaching past, present, and future. Psalm 139, when you say, how could it say all this in the Bible? And then you ask them, could God have known you before you were born? Well, if you read Psalm 139, He's the one who created you, and He knew you before your unformed substance. So if he knows this, did He know that you would be born in Kenya thousands of years later after creation? And there you could just see them. They're just doing this. They're processing. And then you go from there to saying, there's no way you're a mistake. Even if your mother were to have gotten raped and you don't know who your dad is, God knows you, or you could not even have head, arms, legs, feet. You could not have that. God knows. And not only that, He knows what you're going to do right or wrong next week. And so I'll get them thinking eternally, and boy, they're just sitting there like this. And then, of course, eventually, I tell them what Jesus did on the cross. Why? That was 2,000 years ago. You weren't born 2,000 years ago, but you were in His mind. And of course, I put some humor in there also. And I'll tell them, people ask me where I'm from, and I tell them I'm from the same place you're from. And they say, no, you don't look like us. You don't sound like us. You're not like us. I'm from the mind of God. Where are you from? And then they go, whoa. Oh, and boy, they just get up in their seats and like, and then I just explained to them, God, knowing everything you would do right or wrong, allowed you to be born anyway. Not only that, His Son died for you, knowing everything you would do right or wrong. I said, God loves you. So anyway, that was a big part of my message. I had other stuff and illustrations.
When you say that, isn't that universal though, too? Because we need the same message here.
Yes.
You can't jump out, turn or burn to a whole lot of people and yeah. Have them accept that like that.
Yeah.
The way you start explaining the Word of God and the essence of who God is and what He's done for us and all that.
There's no favoritism.
What country we're in, I guess, you know.
It's humans. It's our faulty way of thinking because we're not in the Word of God. That we got a belief system that's exactly what Satan wants. Don't get me started on that. This is Timothy right here. Timothy's my key guy in Kenya for over 20 years. You say, well, how did you meet him? No, how did he meet me? He has been serving with a ministry called Source of Light. They're based out of, they're in Madison, Georgia, which is not far from Atlanta. Source of Light Ministries print and distribute Bible lessons from a man named George Eager all over the world. And he's the representative for Kenya. You say, well, how did you get to know him? I did George Eager's Bible lessons many years ago. And I was living above the study of Stephen Over when I first started doing his lessons. And he's dispensational in his theology. I love the way he presents things in a loving way and a very clear way. So many years fast forward, and I took my daughter through these lessons also, but many years fast forward, I made my first trip to Kenya with another ministry that asked me to come, and they wanted me to preach. They get in vans, they drive up and get into a city square or a village where all the people are. They pull out a generator, pull out a stage, get the microphones. They have a few people that can sing real well. They sing, someone shares a testimony, and then I would get up and do an evangelistic message, and we'd have thousands of people crowd around. So I was asked to be one of the preachers. So I go, and it was a 10-day trip. I didn't preach the first day. I didn't preach the second day. I didn't preach the third day. And I am a patient person. I'm not bragging, but I can be patient. But then when I think about the money that it costs to get there, I'm beginning to think, okay, I don't need to be trained. I'm not too good or anything, but I've been preaching Memphis Union Mission for many years, so I know how to do evangelism. I know how to preach a gospel message. I've done revivals and things. And so I finally asked the guy who invited me, I said, you know, we're getting toward the middle of our time, and then we're going to be gone, and do you need me to preach or not? Because if not, I need to find something else to do. I'm just riding in the van, but I am praying, and other guys are preaching. He said, well, you know, this is your first trip, and you know, we always kind of take guys through and train them and those things. I said, okay. And then I said, I waited another day and nothing happened. I said, you know, I just feel like I'm supposed to be doing something other than riding in the van and praying. And that's just the way I'm wired, you know, where the Holy Spirit's leading me. So I knew the Source of Light had a ministry in Kenya, and I knew that the home base was in Nairobi, Kenya, the capital of Kenya. And I just found the number, and I called them, and they patched me into Timothy, who's their boss, he's the head guy, and told them my situation, told them about knowing George Eager, going through the Bible lessons, taking my daughter through the Bible lessons. He helped me understand who I was in Christ, all this. George Eager. This is Timothy, not George Eager. And I said, I'm here and I'm free. I can do anything. Right now, I'm riding in a van and I'm not preaching or anything. He said, Chris, he said, if you're willing, he said, I can start getting you in schools. I mean, right now, we can start tomorrow and I can take you to school after school and they will bring all the students and let you teach and preach. And I said, I'm going to do it. I'll figure out a way to get to where your office is. All right. That happened over 20 years ago, and he got me in those schools. I was worn out preaching thousands. And so the guy that was, I'm not going to say his name, but the guy that was the head of the mission trip, I told him what was going on. He said, praise the Lord. He said, do it, man, do it. I said, I just feel like this is, it's unusual, but I feel like this is what God wants me to do. He said, keep doing it. We're reaching more people. That's how that started. That's how I started going to Kenya, and I've been many, many times over many years. But Timothy is my key guy, and I've got other guys there too. But so anyway, I'm just going to scroll through some pictures here. I'm not in charge of taking pictures, so whatever they take, they give to me, and I just use whatever they got.
Are they agricultural areas?
I would say not fully that. I'd say they also have factories and things like that. They're not in what's called the bush, but I have been in the bush many times preaching, but these areas were more like suburbs of larger cities. But these are some of the guys on the team, and that's the good thing. I can fly there by myself, and they're at the airport with the van. Of course, my ministry covers all expenses. Plus, I give them a love offering when we're finished. I always give them a nice, generous love offering. They pick me up. They got everything planned. They know the principals. They know the teachers. They know everybody in the school system, because these Bible lessons that George Eager wrote on his farm in Valdosta, Georgia, many years ago, they have them in Swahili and English. And they actually have Christian volunteer teachers in the school that are staying an hour later of their work day to take these kids through the lessons, and they're grading the lessons that they do. So that's why they're connected with all of these students all over Kenya. And so that's why I get this opportunity. Plus, they feel good about me going because they feel like the kids understand me when I'm teaching and it's helping them. So it's a good team. And all right, now this was at a church that invited me to preach. And I'll be honest with you, they probably were more Pentecostal. I would assume Kenneth Copeland had influenced the pastor that was pastor of this church. He kind of reminded me of Kenneth Copeland. So I knew that they probably doubted their salvation more than likely because Pentecostalism can be works-based. But I did preach there, and it was a smaller church. And then I go to this school here, and they got them all outdoors. And they just, all I can say is this. I saw more tears on this trip than I've ever seen when I'm preaching to people, tears coming down their cheeks. I always have a good time and able to lead a lot of people to Christ, but I saw more tears this time. But they were eager. They were listening. I could just tell the Holy Spirit was at work. They were just, I mean, it was just a God thing, you know? It was just real. All right,
it's a suburb.
These are suburbs of Nairobi, Kenya, Kisii, Kisumu, and Mombasa were the main ones. And they're larger cities, and these were like suburbs, and in the cities also.
It's funny, though, when you say the names, it still sounds like you get eaten by a lion. Yeah, I was gonna ask. It sounds like one of the places where like you got a gun. You went into the bush. You never had to run from a lion or a rhinoceros or something?
Not yet. I'm more worried about getting in the van and getting in their traffic. I'm more worried about that. And this was another school. But I know. When you look at the history of Africa, of course, everybody wants to focus on the slavery stuff about them coming here, slaves and all that. And I know some people are down on Britain. They were a British colony for many years. But you see how they're dressed? Uniforms with ties on? They speak very clear English. I mean, they have to ask me, sometimes they say, what does that, when you say fixin', what is fixin'? Why do y'all say ain't? They speak very clear English.
And
I want to tell you something. If you act up, they'll get a board after you, and nobody's gonna prosecute. No lawyer's gonna take the case. They will tear you up, and they know it. And so they're polite. They're well-mannered. They don't make a lot of noise. They're not walking around like this, trying to act like they're mad and all that. So I know none of us are perfect because we're humans, but Britain developed a lot of Africa, like here in Kenya developed it. And they have a lot of protocol. Sometimes we'd be in such a hurry to get to the next place, but they want you to sit down and have tea, a cookie, or bread, and just be polite and discuss with one another, but we'd be thinking we got to go. To not sit down with them at least for 5 or 10 minutes is very rude and arrogant. You got to slow yourself down. That's their protocol.
Education level, did they go all the way through high school? Is there some college out there?
Oh, all the way through high school, and they very much want to go to college. I mean, they're very motivated. They have seen poverty. They've seen. They really believe this is their way out of what maybe mom and dad or grandparents went through. They say this is my way out. I've got to do. Yeah.
Not just poverty, but all the civil and political unrest in so many of those areas in Africa. Is Muslim a problem? Is Islam a problem there?
Yeah, they do. It's growing, yeah. But some of it, that's a whole other subject, but some of the people who say they're Islam are not. They're getting some money or some help in some way if they say that they're Islamic. So the statistics are not accurate. That's what my guys tell me. it kind of behooves them on some in some ways to say, yeah, I'm this or that, and it's a temptation, and it's very much that way also in Ethiopia. But I tell you what, I mean, I don't want to be judgmental, critical, and negative and all that, but I would love to see our public schools return to more order.
More boards.
Yeah, but yeah. Now this is something interesting, and our American girls will never do this, but the girls, I have to look sometimes and say which one's boy or girl, because among girls, they make them all cut their hair short because of hurting one another's feelings, seeing who's the most beautiful and all that. So they have a policy. They have to wear their hair cut short. That seems a little extreme, but that's what they do, you know.
My dad was principal at Kingsbury High School and whipped kids his whole career. And became very good at it.
So is that why you whip, you throw those guys?
I recognize authority and get out of the way.
He's got a...
He weighed 270, and he had assistant principals that were like 240 apiece. They were hired because of their body mass, you know, and he would tear you up. I've seen him go over tables after kids before and all that kind of
Yeah.
Thing. He was a redneck with a master's degree is what he was.
Well, you know when there's an old saying, monkey see, monkey do. Now, some of those guys you work on that, your ministry, you have to kind of get on to them.
Yes, I don't like to talk about that.
You've already told us about some of the stuff you've had to deal with.
The thing about it is, if you have to explain why you're not a redneck, you probably are a
redneck. Here's your sign. You've heard that one? Let's see. This is actually, it's a video. Oh, there I am.
Did you take a spell? You got a little bit of sound for a minute.
Don't y'all tell anybody.
You said you was in a pen or something wrong with the church.
No, I really
didn't. Let's do that over again.
Don't make me watch it
Dad. Yeah, that they.
Did that endear the kids to you?
Oh yeah.
They answer like that. My dad, when he was principal at Kingsbury, he took a basketball. Can't even don't even know how to play.
Yeah.
He shows you how to help somebody. He threw the thing all the way across court, and they threw the basketball to him again. He did it again. Oh, first time they go, he goes no, but amazing.
Yeah, I did that. See. Dance, that they're big. They've got all kind of tribal dance, but I was just doing some steps just to identify a little bit. You still see this. That's pretty much asphalt right there. And you see a car back there. You see an air conditioner right there. So this is not like the bush, but it's a suburb of a larger city, I think Kisumu. But you still see this also. And now I also went to smaller schools. I went wherever they told me to go. I totally trust their intuition that I can't have. I went to wherever they told me to go, and this was a smaller one here. But I think the reason they wanted me to go here because these have been the most faithful doing the Bible lessons. So, and they wanted to hear the message on the vine and the branches. See, here's your hot tea. And they hadn't brought out the cookies yet, but they'll have a lady, and she'll come. And if you don't drink any of the tea, whether you want it or not, it hurts her feelings. You have to drink the tea. You have to eat the bread. You have to eat the cookie. But that's protocol. That is very British. But everywhere I go, I think, and it was making my stomach just, it's already big, but it's making it. And I didn't want to hurt their feelings. And
so you did the missionary prayer.
Yeah.
If I get it down, will you keep it down?
Yeah, Lord, if I get it down, please keep it down. And then I had times. This is actually at a pastor's conference that I did in Kenya. It was like a 2-day event, and then this is break time here, and I'm just talking to some of the pastors here. And but there were pastors and pastors' wives at this particular event. This is y'all have heard me talk about some churches that we planted. We don't own those churches. We actually helped what God had already laid on their heart to start. They wanted to start a church. They wanted the model to be multiplying disciple making. And I would go teach. I've done some of this by Zoom from here teaching, and I've actually gone and taught. And then we give about $1,700, and this is what's called a pole barn church. You know what a pole barn is here in the South, is where you stack hay. Well, basically, you just put these poles up, and then you put tin and some windows, and these are all plastic stackable chairs. About $1,700 can make this happen, and you can get, they don't mind sitting close together. That's all they've ever known is being close together. And so that is one of the churches I spoke at, smaller church, about a couple of hundred folks or 100 or so folks. And this is another school, and boy, look at this. The vine and the branches. I did not know that was going to be there, but that was what was on the wall. I walked in and saw that. I said, okay, Lord, I got you. but I was able to teach them John 15, 4 and 5. He's the vine, we're the branch. He produces the fruit. And it just went really good. This was actually a children's home. These last three pictures were a children's home. And then we went from this children's home to a rescue mission for children. This is a rescue mission for children. These children, their parents just walk off and leave them. And all of a sudden, they're there all by themselves. And they're rescued. They're brought here. They're given clothes. They got a place they can live, and they also do the Bible lessons there in Swahili. A lot of these kids probably can only speak mostly Swahili, but eventually the hope is that they'll eventually get a good education. But I was able to speak with them and their teachers. And this woman here was what's called a chaplain. She was a chaplain for this school. She's the one who arranged it so we could go. Huh? Yes, those are children that were abandoned.
They can be adopted.
They can be adopted. Yeah. Yeah, this place is organized to take them where they are, to protect them and get them going, let them pursue their education. And they can also be adopted.
Do they get older kids like this? I mean, do they just start with the little ones?
And the little ones.
Or do they bring older kids into it?
I don't know. I would say most of these kids, I'd say were 12 or under, the majority of them. I don't know about teenagers. I'm not sure.
What are the problems with bringing older kids into that? Because I deal with it all the time.
Yeah.
Older ones that were not raised in the ministry, mm-hmm. can cause all kinds of problems with authority.
Yes. Yep.
They're learning that stuff for the first time.
One thing about Kenya, though, matter of fact, there's people who actually have sticks, and they will use them, and the kids know it, and they'll just be standing there, but the kids, with their presence there, they just cool it because they know they'll get them. But when we go to places like this, like the children's home, the rescue mission, and the prison, we always stop somewhere and we buy toilet paper, like this is rice, and whatever Timothy says we need to get and how much, we get it. And so we make that as a gift to them. Of course, Lee, I had to make sure I got a picture of that to show it to my daughter. All right, this is a prison. I'll have some more pictures later. They don't let you take pictures in prisons. But we did have one guy take some pictures and send it to us, and I have those toward the end. But this is a prison. I'd go into the prison, and this is what God laid on my heart. They had all their protocol stuff they did before we ever could go see the inmates, and then they had to pat us down and check us and all that. And then I go straight out there to the platform, and I'll say, guys, we're so glad to be here. Yeah, they can speak. And when Timothy says, here, you'll need an interpreter, and I'll have an interpreter. But most places, he says, no, they know English. So anyway, I say, guys, we're so glad to be here. Said, we just got out of the van, and basically we just left prison, and we came in here with all of you. And they're like, okay, this guy's crazy. So I'm warming them up. And I'll say, you know, just think about it. I said, you're safe behind these walls. There's no prostitutes that can get in here. I said, no drugs. I mean, you're safe behind these walls, and someone else is paying these security guards to protect you 24/7. At that point, the guards and the inmates die out laughing. It's like, boom, their mind is jerked around. And I say, now, sometimes a pastor takes a sabbatical. You say, what is a sabbatical? It's like a retreat. It's where you can just get off by yourself, take a deep breath, and listen to God and write down what you think He's saying to you. He is guiding you. You're starting to pay attention to the one who is guiding you already. And you write it down. I said, why don't you see this as your retreat? Well, they start laughing again. I said, think about it. You're eating three meals a day. You got these guards guarding you. You got these walls protecting you. You're at a resort. The prison is where we just came from. And then I go into all that, and I say, start planning what you're going to do when you get out. Go ahead and have a plan so when you walk out, you can start immediately. And so they loved it. And then these are gifts to the prison.
That's what I thought.
I'm not sure what that is, to be honest. Timothy takes care of all that. Actually, that's just an example of it. We got a whole bunch more that went into the prison. This was just a photo op, really what it was. But anyway,
how many people were in there?
Most of them, probably 500, 600, 700.
500.
Yeah.
22.
And they probably wouldn't let me come in and preach there either. All right, here's another school. And like I say, I didn't even take pictures I don't have pictures of everywhere I was. Indoors, outdoors, just whatever they told me. I always close with a gospel invitation and a sinner's prayer. And, you know, they bow and pray. They don't resist here's another one, a different one. Timothy thinks I spoke to over 20,000 people.
And when you come from America, you go there, in their mind, like you said up there, was this saying nothing?
Yeah.
When you fool yourself, Jesus can't deal with you. I mean, He loves you, but He ain't going to deal with you.
He can't use you.
But once He breaks you down, mm-hmm. Now He got your full attention.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening over there.
Yeah.
You come from America and you're bringing the Word of God, we're going to.
Yeah.
You don't have to have a stick. Mm-mm. They're hungry for the Word of God so that they can implant it in their lives.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. It's uncomfortable sometimes, like, you know, getting hot, sweaty. They do not like to run an air conditioner inside the van. They like to roll the window down and that's what they're used to. They get cold easy. In the springtime, they wear toboggans. So sometimes I say, okay, I'm the boss here. I rented this. I want some air. And they'll say, oh, absolutely. They don't ever argue with me. But next thing I know, the windows are down. And I don't want to pester them. And then sometimes exhaust fumes come in or dust will blow in. And there's a part of me I'm thinking, man. But then it's like the Holy Spirit says, don't make an issue out of this or it'll quench what we're doing. It's stuff like that you have to deal with. But you know what? That's nothing compared to dying on a cross, right? But just look at those faces. And I want to tell you, more than likely, she's Muslim. You know what we're always worried? Those Muslims are going to get to my children? Guess what? I got to her. But I got to her with the truth. But I have been in places where they turned around. They turned their chair around the whole service. They're taught to do that. But you just keep on preaching. No, that's the thing. I still got your ears. And I know they're curious. They're curious. I know they're listening, though. They're doing what they've been taught to do. But anyway.
Chris.
Yes, sir.
What's the environment like, government and society around you? Because Kenya is surrounded by like Somalia and Ethiopia and all that. Are people scared that they're going to get overrun in some way? Or
by the government?
Yeah, or someone outside of the government. I mean, what's the environment like?
They will have good leaders that come in. Good leaders that come in, and the people will get them in there. They predominantly want their leaders to be Christian. The majority of them want their leaders to be Christian. They say within months or a year, whoever comes in as a Christian that's got a good reputation, a good leader, will be compromised. It won't be long, and we'll start seeing the same thing in them as we're seeing. More and more their government wants to control them. They're trying very hard to go, the government wants the whole country of Kenya to go cashless.
They want
to control everything. That is a big issue that's steadily going on. But as far as being invaded by other countries, they're not living in fear of that. Some are aware of what China is doing to them with the belt. Yeah, they. All my guys are very aware they're being hoodwinked on that. They control the major seaport, which is Mombasa, which is one of the places that I preached at.
What they do is the Chinese will build it, and then they'll rip them off on the price and everything, and so that all of a sudden China's got a little military base in their country.
Yeah, that's that type of stuff going. Not all of Kenyans are aware of it, but many are aware of it. But their government, basically, what's the old saying, being in bed with their enemies. So that type of stuff does go on. They're praying to receive Christ. There, you notice, she's got a Bible. Also, we're giving Bibles to some of the schools that requested it. We're going to do that through the Gideon Ministry, and we'll be meeting with them. This is another one, another school. Yeah, just, man, it was just amazing.
As far as you can see.
Oh, man.
So awesome, man. I love it.
Shoot.
I knew he's going to bring us some impressive pictures.
Yeah, I mean.
Quite the scope over there.
I was so big. I didn't do it. I mean, I put stuff out on Facebook, Instagram, but man, I get so busy as far as individuals and stuff. It's like I'm so busy. And then when I finally get to the mission, I stay in missionary housing. I just collapse. I just want to whew. But this is another prison. And this is another smaller school.
And you all wear uniforms.
Yep. I wish they would bring that back here. You know how you carry yourself and dress? I mean, a lot of it has to do with your thinking. They do ask me why the men here are wearing their pants down. Every time I go, they ask me that question.
Because we can't afford belts.
Can't afford a belt. But they don't understand it. And this is another school here. This was my last meeting in Kenya before I flew to India. These guys just, man, they stood and clapped on several occasions. They were encouraged. Encouraged with the Word of God. Instead of preaching down to them, I was saying, this is how God sees you. This is what He'd have you to do next. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then how to abide in Him. To do what you can't do. It has to be done by Him. But I could literally be worn out. And when I would stand, I felt totally energized. But I could just I could be like, oh man. And then I'll get me some water. I'll go up there. And then when I get up there, it's like, if I'm not careful, I won't quit. I'll just keep going like I do here every Sunday. All right, India. This will be quicker. The only thing I really did in India is I did one-day pastor's conferences. And I focused on the abiding life. And I'm just telling you what they told me separately from one another. I've never heard this teaching ever before. They are very, very performance-based Christians. And these are pastors and their wives. They're very, very performance-based, and they preach angrily to their congregation because it's expected. It's what they saw when they were this age, is angry preachers. They came up to me and said, I had tears in their eyes and said, I'm under conviction. I've never heard this before. They said, I've taught on this verse, vine and branches, but what you said, I never did see it until you started explaining it. They never saw Christ in you. Abide in me and I in you. That right there. I mean, that is like huge. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. I abide in you, you abide in me. I mean, that's the answer. Philip, he's my key guy. I went and I'll get them to hold the main service so y'all won't be late. I'll get them to hold it until I'm finished. I did a men's trip to the Holy Land. Remember that, Kevin? Did you enjoy that? Remember Kerry Easley, who played the guitar for us and would sing? He's friends with this guy. And this guy comes to America once a year, and he asked me to eat lunch with him, and I went down to a little place called Winona, Mississippi. We met at a Mexican restaurant, and I ate, and he told me his story. His father planted churches when he was still a young boy. His father's in heaven, and he's carrying on what his father did. So the churches that I went to, I don't know why his father didn't teach on the vine and of Christ in you and you in Christ. He just didn't know it, I guess. But those are the churches I went to teach, the ones his father planted that he still is connected with. But his name's Philip. Now I'm going back. I didn't fly back to Kenya. I got them out of order here because Timothy this morning sent me some more pictures I wasn't expecting. So I just popped them in real quick. All right. This is the only pictures I went to 5 prisons. This is the only picture I had of the inside of the prison. And one of the officials took the picture and sent it to Timothy. But they would not allow us to bring our cameras in and take the pictures. But he did do it and sent it. And
looks like half of them are kids.
Yeah. Yeah, 2 to 3, 4 years, most of them are, their sentences are about like that. And if they have good behavior, they may get out a year early. But anyway, I went to 5 like this. This is the only one we had pictures.
How'd you get me on there?
Well, these 2 of our men are of grace. They were with me. Y'all didn't know? I carried them in a suitcase and it saved us money.
You got that video, that lady on the moped with her kid?
I got it, yeah. And this is just as one of the churches. These are all pastors. And this is one of the ones I spoke in. Oh.
Hey, you can go barefoot over there and not be a problem.
All right. Philip on his own told me, he said, you don't have to take your shoes off if you don't want to. And so I don't like taking my shoes off at the airport because everybody's feet are filthy except mine. So I've got mine on. One particular church, I'm walking in from the back of the church, and some of the tight people that Ben will probably have to deal with when he comes, I'm walking up to the platform and he taps on my shoulder and I turn around and he points at your shoes. You need to take your shoes off. Now, I'm fixing to go teach on the vine and the branches, but I'm mad as a hornet.
Lord,
But the Holy Spirit says, Chris, practice what you preach. And so I still sinned. I said, okay. And so I got a chair and pulled it out from where everybody's sitting and put it right in the middle of the walkway where I walked in. And I sat down and made a show of taking my shoes off, and I handed him the shoes, and then I put the chair back. I did do what he said. I was listening to God, but I was still mad as a hornet. And I made a show, and I took my time taking my shoes off because I wanted to have the appearance of it was causing me, you know, here's your guest, and I'm being caused trouble. I was sinning, and I'm fixing to go up and preach on the vine and the branches. But man, when you're going from one place after another, dealing with jet lag, and then, yeah. I can tell you this, if anybody thinks they're going to get into heaven because they live a perfect life, they're crazy, because we don't. But anyway, I didn't do like this, I didn't fuss, but I did make a statement, and I took my time taking my shoes off. So in one place I did wear my shoes. So anyway, these are just some of the places I was in. And at one of these, they wanted me to sit down, and they put they had sewed flowers together and made a, whatever you call it, not a necklace, I guess, but like a scarf or something. I did not put that picture in there because I don't want anybody to see me, but I had this big thing all around me, and then they put these real colorful, you know, Indians love bright color textile mills and stuff. They produce all this stuff. And I thought, nobody needs to see me with all this. But it was them being nice and showing respect. But I'm not showing that picture. All right, we're done.